We're going to start this morning in Philippians chapter 2. So if you would take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to share something this morning for your consideration. I've been working on this off and on for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. And I really hope that we will all gain more understanding concerning the topic of healing, which is a pretty big topic. I wrote this book a long time ago called Healing from God is Available, and it's got a lot of wonderful Word of God concerning healing in it. And another really great book on healing that I've talked about before that Reverend Dave Berge did, called 100 Scriptures to Help You Recover Your Health. If you've never seen this book, it's really, well, I've got too many tabs on mine, but it's been a real blessing for me personally. It's on Amazon, and it's available, but there's a lot in God's Word about healing. And I think all of us in here have prayed to God at one time or another when we were sick, asking God for healing, right? And I'm sure that all of us have prayed for others, asking God to bring them healing. And why do we do that? Because according to God's word, healing from God is available. Many times in the Bible, we read records of instantaneous or immediate healing. Rise up and walk. Boom. Rose up and walk. Stretch forth your hand. Boom. Done. You know, we see that many times in God's word. And in our lives, when we don't see instantaneous healing, we may have some thoughts, we may have some questions, but not receiving instantaneous healing does not negate the truth that healing from God is available. And I'm sure all of us know many verses in the Bible that talk about healing. God said he sent his word and healed them. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. I think I mentioned this one last week from Jeremiah. For I will restore health unto thee. This is in Jeremiah 30. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ paid for our healing. The verse that says, by his stripes we were healed. So many, many verses in the Bible about healing, including, of course, the manifestations of the Spirit of God, the manifestation of gifts of healing. So we all know from God's word that healing from God is available. And this morning, we're going to look at three records of people who did not receive instantaneous healing. And perhaps these records, at least this is my prayer, that these records will encourage all of us to remain confident that healing from God is available, even if it doesn't happen immediately. So the first one is here is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So he was not only born again, but Paul spoke very highly of him. He was a great help to the Apostle Paul. And in the context here, Paul had just talked about sending Timothy to Philippi. Verse 20, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was stuck in Rome in prison. They call these sometimes the prison epistles. Talking about Timothy, verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. So Paul spoke very highly of Timothy, and then context-wise, we get to Epaphroditus in verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Verse 26, "For he longed after you all, and Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick." Isn't this interesting? Epaphroditus had a great longing. He really loved the believers in Philippi and served them. And Epaphroditus was in heaviness because the believers in Philippi heard that he was sick. And we can understand that, right? Like, you know, when a family member knows that we're sick or going through something, you know, we don't want them to feel bad. We don't want... Tell you a quick incident. Last May or January, Mike and Betsy, my granddaughter who's five, were visiting us. And Betsy noticed, Kathy was sitting over on the recliner, and Betsy noticed a little scab on Kathy's knee. And a few weeks ago she slipped like we all do. And so little Betsy crawls over there. She's right sitting at her feet. And "What happened to your knee, Nana?" And Kathy said, "Well, I fell." "Did it hurt, Nana?" Kathy's like, "Yeah, it hurt." "Did you cry, Nana?" And then she said, "Was it because you were running too fast?" Oh my gosh, that's one we're going to remember for a long time. Just a little, and just so concerned. And so Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because they had heard that he was sick. And apparently he was sick for a period of time. Paul's writing this epistle from Rome. And as you probably know, communication in those days was slow. No text messaging, phone calls. Me shoot him an email. Epaphroditus was sick. Then the believers in Philippi heard about it, and it made them sorry. Then Epaphroditus heard that they knew, and that brought him some heaviness. And then Paul in prison heard about it. All that takes time. So he was sick for a period of time. So why not an instantaneous healing from the Apostle Paul? We know Paul operated manifestations of spirit. Paul brought healing to people. Why did Epaphroditus have to stay sick so long that they heard about it and got heavy and all this stuff? And how sick was he? Verse 27. "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." He almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So it wasn't a cold or a three-day flu. He almost died, but God had mercy on him because healing from God is available. He got healed, but it wasn't instantaneous. And then we see there God's mercy to Paul also, lest he have sorrow upon sorrow. "And I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Ooh, a little bit of reproof. And this is a reproof epistle. So, the next one we're going to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. This is King Hezekiah. 2 Kings, everybody there, verse 18. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." We're in 2 Kings 18, verse 2. 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name Oh, good. We got a mother in there for Mother's Day. Good. Happy Mother's Day, Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Sorry about that. Verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. That's significant that it says that, because so many of the kings, it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah was one that did right in the sight of the Lord. And the next verse tells you a little bit about what he did. He removed the high places, the idolatry, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brass serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan means a piece of brass. So if you're familiar with way back in Moses' time, God had Moses make a brass serpent on a pole. It was first actually for healing for that particular time. But all this time, they had this nice little thing that they kept worshiping. And Hezekiah said, what's wrong with you people? It's a piece of brass. So he got rid of that too. So point is that he did right in the sight of the Lord. He was one of the good ones, but he got sick. It's chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. That's pretty sick. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's a pretty heavy message to get from a man of God, the prophet, speaking for God. And Hezekiah didn't walk in, or Isaiah didn't walk in and go, you know, I think maybe it's over for you. I don't know. Spiritually, I just kind of, you know, when these guys spoke for God, it was thus saith the Lord. God said, period, you're going to. Why didn't Isaiah, this wonderful man of God that walked with and for God, lay his hands on him and heal him? There was no revelation to do that. Get your affairs in order, you're going to die. Then, verse 2, Hezekiah, he turned his face to the wall, and look what he did. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Meaning in 3 days we'll be able to just go into the temple. And look at this, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I'll deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, isn't that interesting? Figs. So, when you're ill, and especially if you're gravely ill, you want to send someone to the produce department at the store and get a big, nice lump of figs. No. Well, if God said to, because who said to do this? Isaiah, and it's pretty obvious from the context that Isaiah is listening to God. God said, go tell him he's going to die. That must not have been easy for him to walk in and say that. Then God said, he's not going to die. So this was revelation. Every situation's different. You can't take one situation that was this and put, if God gives you the revelation to put a watermelon on your head, then you do it. But you don't go, well, hey, Isaiah got healed with figs, so therefore you know. So what about going to a doctor? If you broke your arm, you ask God to heal it. It didn't get immediately healed. And there have been people that have broken their arm and got instantaneous healing. So it's not healed. You didn't get instantaneous healing. You prayed. It didn't happen. You had somebody else pray for you. Nothing happened. Well, I'm just going to believe God. And it's good. Go to a doctor. He sets the bone so the healing can take place, right? If you ever had your appendix out, you know your body gives you some very clear signals that something serious is going on. Mm-hmm. So you could pray, instantaneous healing would be, that pain would be absolutely gone. Or somebody pray for you. But if not, go to the doctor and he takes it out, right? How about the Apostle Paul? Paul suffered a whole lot physically. You know, we read about, was, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, but we read about the beatings. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians. 5 times was I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 lashes across his back, plus beating 3 times with rods. You know, in that list of the things that he was going through, it also says in weariness and in painfulness, he endured physical pain. And I think Luke was a big help to him. The scriptures don't give any details of anything that Luke did for Paul physically. But God, in Colossians 4, called Luke the beloved physician. Didn't have to tell us that, but he did. The point is, when we don't get instantaneous healing, we pray. And when we hear of someone who needs healing, we pray for them. We pray. You know, why didn't Isaiah just lay his hands on Hezekiah and say, because he didn't have the revelation to do that. And in Hezekiah's case here, this wasn't a short-time sickness. He got sick. It got so bad that Isaiah says, you're going to die. You know, sometimes I've seen in movies where somebody's with a doctor and they go, you got 6 months to live. Now, it doesn't mean that has to be true, but if a doctor says something like that, it's a little hard to get over that, right? You got to just go, God's going to take care of me or whatever. But if somebody comes and says, God said you're going to die, that's worse than a doctor saying you're going to die, right? That was pretty serious. But he got healed. So again, we see a believer who was doing what was right, got afflicted with sickness, didn't receive immediate healing, but he did receive healing because healing from God is available. We're going to look at one more, and that's Job chapter 1. Good old Job. In one of the books that he published, Walter Cummins really has a great section in there about the book of Job. And I forget which one it is. I think it's the blue one that he did. But he really takes some time to explain this wonderful book of Job. But in chapter 1 of Job, there was a man, verse 1, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright and one who feared or reverenced God and eschewed evil. Just put evil away from him. Now, this is what God says about Job. Remember what God said about Epaphroditus? Quite a believer. Remember what God said about Hezekiah? He did that which is right. So here's another wonderful man. It's quite an endorsement from God. And as you probably know, God blessed him really big. Verse 2 says, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 kids. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And if you're familiar with this, Job lost all his possessions and all 10 of his kids in one day. How devastating is that? And then, of course, we find out later in the record that he became very, very sick. boils from the top of his head down to his feet. People say things about sickness, foolish things sometimes, right? People say, well, God's testing you, or God's punishing you, or, gee, you must be sinning. You're probably out of fellowship or something. You know, in this record of Job, and he suffered for a period of time, but his friends came to comfort him. I haven't read the whole book of Job in a long time, but I don't recall his friends saying, we're praying for you because healing from God is available. They were critical of Job. They said, come on, Job, fess up. There must be some sin in your life somewhere. Thank you, but go away. He called them miserable comforters. And we know that they were not walking for God, because late in the record, God tells Job, God doesn't say, hey, you know, you should listen to your friends. You know, they're right. God told Job, you need to pray for those guys. Pray for those idiots. And then, of course, Job got healed. But Job was a wonderful believer, walking in reverence with God. We read that in verse 1. Hezekiah was doing what was right for God. Epaphroditus was walking with God, and they all got sick. But God doesn't make people sick. Look at give you a little understanding of verse 21. This is Job speaking, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or you could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. God didn't take away his kids. God didn't take away his possessions. And God didn't take away his health. God gives. God blesses. But there are things that God can take away. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, there were kings that God took them, their kingdom, their reign away. I'll read about Jehu sometime. God sent Jehu to we're making a change in the administration. But you see, the real understanding is verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. God did not charge God with what had happened to him. It didn't come from God. It came from Satan. In chapter 2, verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him, Job took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Why, thanks, honey, for the support. I'm so greatly encouraged now. Let's pray together, shall we, honey? Boy. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaketh. You're foolish. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? We do receive good at the hand of the Lord. We do receive blessings. Job didn't say, we receive evil at the hand of the Lord too. Right? God gives us blessings, but then there are times when we receive crap from our adversary, the enemy. In this record, you can read where Satan told God that if Job lost everything, Job would curse God to his face. And Job didn't. And Satan also told God that if Job got afflicted, he'd curse God to his face. And he didn't do that. It was Satan that smote Job with sickness. It's Satan that caused all of his possessions to be wiped out and all of his children killed. Jesus Christ told us about our enemy. The thief comes not before to steal, to kill, and destroy. God does not steal, kill, and destroy. Our enemy, the adversary, does. And Job was very, very sick for a period of time, but if you read the whole record, God healed Job, and God gave Job back double of all he had before. And then people wonder, well, he only had 10 more kids. Well, when Judgment Day comes around, the 10 that were wiped out plus the new 10, there's the double. So I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 10, if you would. And again, the point of what I'm sharing this morning is what happens when we don't get instantaneous healing. Oh, what do? Where does sickness come from? There is no mention of any sickness before Adam's sin in the garden. There's no mention of that. No mention of people dying. In the Walking in God's Power foundational class, we look at a number of things in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Two of those are what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, which most of Christianity is ignorant, but if you really take the time, the scriptures will give you some great enlightenment. And one of the other things that we look at is the consequences of Adam's sin. And in the advanced class, we look at both of those in much greater detail. But the devastation and consequences of Adam's sin has been really vastly underestimated or even unknown. The effects that it had and continues to have on the bloodstream, genetics, the effects of the earth's food supply, many other things. And of course, we know that after the fall, people lived for unbelievably long times, in comparison to today. I mean, those people lived for like 900 years. Can you imagine that? Yeah, it's my birthday. I'm 840. I mean, to us, it's like, but they did. But gradually, lifespan has shortened. So today we're, 90, 100 years. But in Acts 10, Peter was speaking at Cornelius' house. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about, this is what Jesus Christ did, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of what?
The devil.
For God was with him. If God made people sick, then Jesus Christ went about undoing what God did. And that's ridiculous, stupid, and foolish. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Where does sickness come from? All of it. Every single bit of it. All of it can be traced back to our enemy. Directly or indirectly, sickness, directly or indirectly, it's all traced back to our adversary. You know, there's a record in Luke where Jesus healed a woman, and after he healed her, he said, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. All of it comes from our enemy. So, there are times when instantaneous healing doesn't happen. There are also times when someone does not receive healing. And those are hard. Those are tough. In those cases, first of all, we don't ever judge. That's for sure. But every situation's different, and there are a lot of variables. And I'm not really addressing that. The point this morning is when we don't see an instantaneous healing, when we don't see it immediately, we don't doubt, we pray, and we pray, and we pray. And we do that because healing from God is available. So we're just going to read a few verses in the New Testament, Romans 12. These are probably all familiar. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope. Praise the Lord, we have hope. If there was no hope, what would be the point of anything? If Christ wasn't coming back, if this life was all there is to it, what would be the point? What are we doing here, sitting in my house on a Sunday morning, If there was no hope, what would be the point? You know? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Then it's over with. Who cares? We rejoice in the hope. We have such a great hope to look forward to. There's a day our enemy's going to get his. And we, God's word says, will be there to see it. To see his destruction. The day's coming when there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. There's a day coming. Rejoice in the hope. Patient in tribulation. Sometimes that takes working at, doesn't it? And then continuing instant in what? Prayer. Pray, 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 pray. Chapter 15, verse 30. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, I lovingly implore you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Paul was asking them, please pray for me. Strive together, pray for me. And if you back up to Romans 8, as born again ones, we have that great lever of praying in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit, we can pray with the understanding. But what a great asset it is. Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Sometimes you don't know what to pray for. And sometimes, even if you think you know what to pray for, maybe there are things you don't know. So we can pray in the Spirit. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he or it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What a great lever of prayer we have to pray perfectly for someone, to speak in tongues as we picture them. Reverend Cummins, from the Working Translation, these two verses: "Likewise, the Spirit also jointly helps us with our weakness. Moreover, we do not know what we should pray for as necessary, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with inexpressible groanings. He who searches the hearts knows what the thinking of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the holy, sanctified ones in accordance with God." Ephesians 6. These are wonderful verses about praying. We don't get instantaneous healing. We pray, we pray, we pray. And you could add to that, I mean, as long as you're praying, talking to God, listen. There could be some revelation. Might be figs. It was in Hezekiah's time. Ephesians 6:18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." What is praying in the Spirit? It's speaking in tongues. "And then watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Isn't it just so wonderful that we can pray perfectly for our brothers and sisters? And then especially when we know someone's going through some stuff, we can speak in tongues and pray for them. We may not know what we ought to pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit knows. And then, of course, verse 19, he asked him again, please pray for me too. And the last place we're going is 2 Corinthians 1. We read this just a little bit ago. I don't know, last week, week before, I forget. But some very powerful verses on our wonderful delivering God along with prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And then verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us. Isn't that wonderful? You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Striving together with me in your prayers, being instant in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's what we can do for ourselves, the times that you go through physical things. No, I asked God to heal me. I'm not healed. Somebody prayed for me. I'm not healed. Well, I guess it doesn't work. We just keep praying. We don't doubt. We keep praying. We keep praying. And then we just do the best that we can. The best that we can. Because healing from God is available. So, and prayer is a real big key to that. So I really, I hope these verses have been encouraging in light of, darn, I wanted instantaneous healing. Well, those are still available, but when it doesn't happen, don't doubt God. Don't doubt his word. He sent his word and healed us. God's word says he forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. Those are the words we need to put into our brain, not why did I not get a miracle or why am I not well yet. Well, you know where it all comes from, so what did God say? That's what we put in our heads and drill it. Just drill it into our heads and keep praying. So, shall we pray? Almighty God, you are such a kind, loving, merciful God. We're so grateful to be able to read your word and to see how good you are, how kind you are, and how powerful you are. And we are absolutely humbled that you have chosen to be our God, that the creator of the universe wants us as you being our God, and not only that, but that you want us to be your children, that you are our God and our Father. What great confidence we can have in you, because according to your word, you are our God and you're powerful and you are our Father, and nothing separates us from your love. Father, may we just continue to look to you, trust you as we wait for that great day when you send your wonderful Son back for us. And we pray for these things and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.